But a useful man doesn't just happen. There's a process of building and preparation for a particular ministry or ministries. And a church ought to be able to supply enough for itself and for work of the kingdom. If churches only produced enough for themselves, there'd be no missionaries. There'd be no ministries of outreach. Everything would be the local church. And for some people, they've become so local church oriented, they think that is the kingdom and they rule as kings. Others don't see the local church at all, and so churches die. They close. Others never really get off the ground with all the effort and finances to try to get them launched. They just don't have men to go on. Now, I have a record at home that'll tell you how old it is. I obtained it back in the 60s, and it was written, sung by a Southern Baptist traveling evangelist, and it's some real humorous music about churches. One of the tunes is "Just Leave It to the Ladies." I believe what he was doing was poking at a problem. The problem has not gone away. We don't want to just leave it to the ladies. We want men. We thank God for what the ladies do. But it takes some men to lead. I had a call this last week on my answer machine, which I returned from some pastor. And I thought I was right on what I heard. And sure enough, it was a woman pastor. And I tried to be nice. I thought about asking her who her wife was and how she was qualified. Don't think that got over too well. But it's a pitiful situation that's developed, been developing for decades, of just let the ladies do the work. We need to build some men. You as men, we all need to be built further. And we need to be looking at the boys in the Sunday school, young men, as we have opportunity, and find how can I pray them into being more useful. Now, we need to know what's that involve. What can we do? What can we understand? Do we pray out of ignorance, God give us men, whatever they are, whoever they are, whatever they may be like? Or do we know how to pray for an individual when maybe they're going through a trial? That trial would build them. Some people say, would you ask they get out of this problem? No. God put them there for them to see themselves and to get some experience. Why would I pray them out of it? This is necessary. This is part of their training. There's a man that went to glory, I think yesterday morning, maybe Friday morning, Colin Christensen. Never met him, but he was a friend of Dr. Ziner, worked with him on working on Bible translations around the world. He was called to prepare for the ministry, left home, went to Bible school. When he graduated, I think if my memory is correct, became a song leader and a youth director in a rather large church in Milford, Ohio. He got under conviction during a missionary conference. He needed to go to the mission field, and he went to Mexico. In Mexico, he saw the need for Bibles in other languages, and so he went up into Texas to a Baptist Bible translation school under Dr. Rex Cobb. He studied there. Back to Mexico, then he went to the Philippines. In the Philippines, he laid the groundwork for a Bible translation in a tribal language, which has just recently been completed. He laid the groundwork, started churches, saw men trained, and then was led to leave there and go to Hungary and work on some translation work there. Then he left there and went back to Milford, Ohio, became the head of Bearing Precious Seed, and looking at what foreign language Bibles ought to be printed. And then he left that and was working with Dr. Ziner in actively pursuing Bible translation around the world. He could not have done that when he needed to go to Bible school. Step by step, the Lord led him and prepared him and gave him the experience. He went through a lot of trials to get where he got. Now he's in heaven. We're poorer. Who's going to fill that gap? And others. Where are the helpers? Now, we help some. We do what we can as a church. But do we have a boy or young man coming along who's gifted in learning languages, could benefit from the study of the Hebrew and the Greek and the English and how to translate so that he could become a Bible translator? They don't just come from McDonald's prepared. They don't come from the public high schools prepared to know how to deal with whether it's the fourth is like unto the Son of God or the Son of the Gods in Daniel, to understand the implication of that passage, to understand whether it's God manifest in the flesh or he was manifest in the flesh. They don't learn that in high school English. There has to be training and preparation. Talking about building men. We're here in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, in the light of that in Job and other places, of the angels presenting themselves to God for appraisal of who they are, what they are, what they've done, and what's to be done for the selection of laborers. Keep in mind, Romans was written to what? The church in Rome. We looked at that the last time on the matter of the plural terms, showing it's not just to the individual. This passage is so for the individual, but that's application. Interpretation is for the church. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye, not thou, thou would be singular, ye is plural. The Old English tells you whether it's singular or plural. You could be singular or plural, couldn't it? And we've substituted that in. You don't know what you have, whether it's one or more. You have to look at the context. But this is obvious. Jesus, talking to Nicodemus, said, I say unto thee, singular, ye must be born again. That is the group. Everybody needs to be born again, not just Nicodemus. That's the singular and plural from the Old English. It's a help to you to understand your Bible. How do you remember the difference? T comes before Y, singular before plural. That's simple, isn't it? Thee and thou are singular. Ye is plural. Ye present your bodies, plural, not your body. Ye, bodies, as a church, bring those bodies in. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, bring the bodies as a church. Bring them person by person to be presented to God in a proper form. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye as a group transformed by the renewing of your mind. The church is to think with one mind, many people in agreement, that ye may prove as a church what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has a will for each church. He expects the church to cooperate, work together in this matter of presenting their bodies and having servants available for the task. When the need of the street children became known in Brazil, we had Robin that we could send. When she was put out and then there were needs, the millers were about to come home and there were holes to be filled, we had Hannah and Robin separately called, but sent to the church. Things got to a place we needed a man to be able to preach and start churches. And John finished his schooling, left Staples and a good income, and went to Brazil. but he needed a wife. And he couldn't find one in the States. He looked high and low. We made phone calls. We asked for people on advice. We didn't tell everybody what we were doing. We were searching for a suitable wife. Now, there were a few were available, but they were not judged suitable. Some of them wanted to be the boss in the house. They just would not wash. Some of them didn't want to do anything but just sit in the house, not be part of the work. That wouldn't wash. We weren't trying to decrease his usefulness, but increase it with a helpmeet. We had some very definite goals. We prayed multitudes of hours, spent a lot of time. He looked in church after church. One pastor was not interested in him even meeting his daughter because they wanted to keep their daughter close home, not hauled off to Brazil. Others had similar opinions that way. And those that had the ability to learn a language, ability maybe to change culture, I had no desire for it. And on the problems went. Just not any wife would do for John. He needed a wife in Brazil that'd be an asset to the work. Some of them, they couldn't move too far from a Walmart. Well, there's a Walmart down the road from John. 2,000 miles. That's the nearest one. However, there is a McDonald's only 4 hours away. That's the closest one. You know, you need somebody can adjust to some of these things. So you present the bodies for the needed service for God to select His will, and we're to have them prepared. Not only bodies, but their mind is to be transformed. Now, we mentioned last time 7 issues or areas that come up often in terms of ministers and disqualifying them. But these are so for all Christians, particularly men. We looked at, I believe it was number 2, and I told you I didn't like using the term females, but it started with an F. I've since then decided I should have called that fornication, because we now have a problem of sodomy in the ministry, not just among the liberals, but among some that would call themselves Bible preachers. Close friend of Bob Jones II was uncovered as a sodomite. His name slips me, but he was out in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I think it was Tulsa. Had a large ministry and was destroyed when it came out in a magazine. He'd actually been destroyed by his promiscuous behavior. But he'd been a strong Bible preacher. But he was a homosexual, closet one. There's more of that than I hope to ever really know. There's also a major problem of pornography. Keep in mind the word fornication comes from a Greek word, porneo, and it's just changed from a P to an F. So really, pornography is fornication. It's a form of fornication. That runs high, according to Dr. Dobson, maybe 20-30% of conservative evangelical ministers are hooked on porno. This, brethren, is scary to me. And I run into it from time to time, and I'm not asking, and I'm not looking, but I still run into it. It's a major problem. So if you want to change number 2 to fornication, that covers anything of immorality, homosexuality, heterosexuality outside of marriage, that whole realm. That'd be a more accurate one. But I want to deal with the first one. And this is a major one. The matter of fame. Maybe not the best word, but again, starts with F, helps you to remember these. Fame has to do with a person's character. Now, there's nothing wrong with fame if you can handle it right. They're really two words similar. And most good men have a mixture on this. The one word is fame or famous, and the other one is infamous. Now, your fame may be of a very negative value. We'd only started as a church in the summer, and the next summer, one of the charter members was at a Little League ball game, invited somebody to church, and the woman turned and said, "I wouldn't go to your church. You don't approve of sinners." But she was saying, we wouldn't have sinners in our church. Well, we don't as members. No, we're all sinners saved by grace. But we don't allow people to openly practice vile sin. We didn't then. We don't now. And she'd heard that. So we were infamous because we didn't allow members to live loose and wickedly. Our fame had preceded us in an infamous way. Some people speak negatively of you if you're righteous. The wicked always resent and are opposed to the righteous. Proverbs said 1,000 years before Christ that that's how it would be. And that's how it still is. The wicked always oppose the righteous. And they'll take note and they will talk. But that's not the kind of fame most people are looking for. But I have a friend, Dr. Stringer, that I walked up to at a meeting and said, "I'd like to get to know you better. I've heard a lot about you from your enemies, and considering what they are, I want to get closer to you." Yeah, the ones that were talking about him encouraged me to want to know him. They spoke negatively, but what they were made me think maybe he was a positive. You know, you ought to learn these things. We're talking about fame. Now, this is a character issue. Immorality, the second one, is more of a body issue that affects your character. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And it'll change your character. It's a sin without the body. This is an area within, and it's a character matter. Let me suggest some words, and I want you to learn to think clearly on words. Because if you use a wrong word, you may give a wrong message. Character is who you are, what you are. Reputation is what other people think you are. Your character and reputation might be different. In other words, as a church, we desire to live clean, holy, pure lives. We are not perfect, but we have a right desire. Now, our reputation was stated negatively about a positive of character. Do you understand? So, if your reputation is better than your character, you are in trouble. Most people only care what people think, their reputation. Character is who you really are. And God looketh on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. Now, should we care about our reputation? Yes. We're to avoid the appearance of evil. We're to keep our testimony clear. But if the reputation is misrepresented, it won't touch the character. Did they have people that accused Jesus of sin? Yes. Did that change who he was and his purity? No. They smirched his reputation, but they could not touch his character. Only you determine, and hopefully with the help of God, what your character is. People will do what they want with your reputation. Now, God may protect, God may intervene, But understand the difference between character and reputation. Fame has to do with your character. Most people see it as a reputation issue. You know, they have a reputation. They are famous. Yes, but what are they? Elizabeth Taylor had a reputation. But her character, oh my. Some people die with a good reputation and later it's found out the character was rotten. They covered. You understand the difference? We ought to care more about our character than our reputation. Third word, ambition. If a person is ambitious, is that good or bad? It depends. All right, so when you hear somebody's ambitious, you need further information now, don't you? If their character's bad, their ambition's probably so. I stood with a pastor looking for an assistant. We talked to a young man and then discussed later whether he might fill in as his assistant. He said, I don't believe so. He's too ambitious. He'd want to take my place. All right. Do you understand ambition? Even spiritually can be wrong because this fella had ambition to build a reputation. You see? That's what a lot of people have, don't they? They want to be somebody. They're going to make something of themselves. They're not going to make themselves something. They're going to make something of themselves. They're overly ambitious or ambitious in the wrong way. And yet lack of ambition is a bad thing too, isn't it? Has to be goal-oriented. Let me give you another word. Pride. Now that was a bad one, isn't it? And if ambition is for pride purposes, we have a problem. But if a person can be humble, then maybe their ambitions will be proper. Now, there's a thing to sort out in prayer, isn't it? Character, reputation, ambition, pride, humility. Here's another one, glory. Is it wrong for there to be glory? Yes. And do we know how to receive glory and direct it onto Christ? Or are we ambitious for glory for ourselves? Are we starting to understand the character issues of fame? What we really are we humble? Are we proud? How do we handle glory? Now let's look at some scriptures. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter number 1. It does. It requires a lot of prior thinking because a person who's caught off guard, fame will feed the flesh. We have a joke when people say something wonderful, you say, you only know half the story. Well, the other half would kill the fame, wouldn't it? The praise. You know, we think people don't praise us enough. All right, I want to look at the word success. We're going to make a Bible study of that this morning. Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is God preparing Joshua for leading the people into the promised land. Joshua 1, verses 7 to 9. Would you read that together for me now?
Thank you.
You have just read the only mention of the word success in the Bible. Doesn't take long to look them up, does it? Verse 8. Success is tied to your relationship to God. Lost people are not successful. They are by their standards, they are by the world's standards, but they are not a success. They die with a wasted life, a lost life, defeated, a failure, entering into eternity. Only God's people that are walking right with God know true success. See, you can have fame without being successful. You can think you're successful. People can tell you you're successful. But really, you're a failure. It's a character issue. You have to understand what is real success and what falls short. And that'll set you to studying, won't it? And you'll have to be in the Word of God. You'll have to have the courage. You'll have to walk right. Fame is fleeting. Who was the most valuable player in the NBA in 1935? How about 1961, 50 years ago? Fame is fleeting, isn't it? Who's the richest person? Who is the richest person in the United States? 1995. Who's the richest person in the world right now? Do you understand how fleeting fame is? And they thought that put them at the top of the heap. And that's not success. That's just empty fame. Without success. Can you imagine fame without success? There are a lot of people that way, aren't there? We need to know what is success. Now, let's look at some more scriptures quickly if we can. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. This is primarily written for bishops or pastors, but it certainly applies to all men. If we're going to build men that can be used in the kingdom, they have to have a right perspective on fame, success, character, reputation, ambition. There are a host of things. And if they don't understand these words, they're going to be in trouble. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 6. Would you read that for me now? All right? To build a man for the kingdom, he can't handle too much success early on. Because if he's a novice, he's not had gone through the bumps and lumps, he'll be in trouble. Greg's here. You played baseball and softball, right? Among other things. Suppose you saw somebody that was a tremendous pitcher. They could throw that ball 105 miles an hour in high school. So you put them out there to pitch. And the first guy bunts, and it crushes the pitcher. He thought nobody'd touch his ball. He's not had a few bumps and lumps, has he? No. And it may destroy him if you put him in at the wrong time. Why do we have minor leagues? To develop somebody that could play major leagues. And if somebody hadn't played for the minor leagues, you know, college, down to high school, and on down from there, they've not been groomed. I coached seventh grade football. They didn't care much about my win-loss record. They wanted to know whether I was developing linemen that they could use and develop further at 8th and 9th grade level so that they would block the way the high school wanted them to block, or know how to tackle or play defense. And our plays, our training, and all were not determined on whether we'd win the game, though that helped build spirit, but whether we were preparing the players for the high school that they wanted coming along. We were developing them. So a church needs to work to have men prepared to be able to handle success and fame, or they may get lifted up with pride in the condemnation of the devil. The devil will tell you you're a great success if he can build you up to knock you down. Too much success is dangerous. Another scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, this time verse 22. I want you to see this matter of fame has to do with character. Not whether you have it or not, but whether you can handle it or not. And fame may be small or great, but a lot of people have been elevated too high. It's what they call in business the Peter principle. That is, you keep raising a man as long as he's successful till you get him one level above what he can do, and then you get rid of him because he's a failure. And how do you get rid of somebody in a business? You know, you just can't fire them if they're doing the job. So, if you don't like them, you promote them. And if they can handle it, promote them some more. Eventually, you'll get them up to where you can fire them for incompetency. And a wise man knows where to stop accepting promotions. We ought to know that ourselves. When it comes too far and any further up will make us proud, and we'll be open to being destroyed. All right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. All right, would you read that for me now?
Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God.
See, that's the character issue, isn't it? Not the reputation with eye service, what people see you do, but the character issue, who you are before God. That's important. Now, you can name people that fail that test. You've watched them. When the boss is away, the mice do play. I've had people tell me, when the boss is gone, it's a whole lot easier work. He is so demanding. And that in a Christian ministry. Raised my antenna to do some sober thinking about what they did to please the boss, but not to please the Lord. All right, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. What is success? God's approval? Man's approval? Based on character? Based on reputation or how things look? Galatians 1:10. All right, would you read that for me now? There's a sobering thought, isn't it? If people are pleased, that's their business. If they're displeased, that's their business. We're to serve Christ. How do you raise children that way? And how does the world raise them so they'll never be that way? And might that creep into our homes and our church and Sunday school? I hadn't been to Hagerstown 3 months before I was informed of... I was informed of a lot of things I was failing on. One was, I had not yet publicly praised the pianist and the organist, who were young people. Said, they need that. I said, they think God's satisfied with their job and their work? You're supposed to praise them. I'd read too much Bible. I was in a spot. I don't mind acknowledging what somebody does. But what they wanted was flattery. They were used to it. And they expected it. They fed on it. would that have built useful servants for the kingdom to have continued that process? You see, that was for reputation. That was for pride. That was not development of character. And they would not have done for me to tell them personally, you're doing a great job. I appreciate your faithfulness. No, no. It had to be on Sunday morning in front of the biggest crowd possible that there was to be lavish praise or flattery thrown on. All right, the word success. How do you define success? I have a brother that's been successful. He wants to spend the rest of his life being significant. Doing something significant. He's had the fame and applause of men. He oversees tens of thousands. Holds decisions that are worldwide in effect and the results in his head and his hands. And he's given his testimony here. You've heard him. But he wants to do something significant. If success is not significant, is it really success? You know, these are things you need to sort out. If we're going to bring people ready for God's work, we need them qualified, character-wise, on dealing with this fame issue. And let me give you another word to think about. That's the word failure. What is failure? I suggest that a lot of what the world calls success is really failure. And a lot of what the world calls failure might be success. Now we have to know how to define terms, don't we? And it has to do with our perspective. Let me give you a quote in James and then in Proverbs. In James it says, God resisteth but giveth grace to the... All right, those are character issues, aren't they? In Proverbs it says, God scorneth the scorner and he rewardeth the humble. Pretty much same, isn't it? Do you want God's grace or God's resistance? If your failure humbles you, is it really a failure in the long run? It puts you in place for blessing, doesn't it? That's not a real failure. If your success makes you proud, did that really make success in the long run? See, all of a sudden we're redefining terms to be able to understand how we deal with fame. If you don't get the fame and become humble, you've made progress. If you get the fame and become proud, you lost ground. If you can handle fame and stay humble, or if the fame even humbles you, for you see, God wants you to do more than you are capable of. God doesn't want you just operating up to your level of ability. If so, you don't need Him, do you? Whatsoever is not of faith is, you need God to accomplish what God wants you to accomplish. People say, well, I bring my abilities. Good. Now let's look at His abilities and what they can do to take you beyond your abilities. And so what is success? Living to the highest potential you have? Or being dependent on God and seeing more done that you yourself know you could never have done? That'll humble you, won't it? It's like I used to say, between my brother and me, we knew everything. He thought he did, and I knew he didn't. All right, when you go to a job to do for God, and you look at it, you look at the mirror, you say, can't be done. Then you get on your knees and look at God and say, it shall be done. When it's over, how much of the glory can you hang on to? You shouldn't any, should you? So when someone says, that was great, you say, I agree. Isn't God wonderful? You're not playing pious, you're real. Now, if you're playing pious and trying to absorb the glory by sounding spiritual, you're in trouble. So James and Proverbs both teaches on this. Is failure, failure in the eyes of men, is it failure in our eyes, or is it a failure in God's eyes? That's how you evaluate things. How does God view it? Oh, you did a great job. I failed on what God wanted done. I'm a failure. You think I'm a success, but that's how you see it. Well, I thought I should have done a lot better. Well, that's probably God teaching you some humility because you had high ambitions of your own. See why you need to spend time praying and meditating, letting God search out the heart, not just the actions, but the very heart issues. This thing starts to run a little deep when we get into it. Discouragement. Discouragement's a tool of the devil. Does discouragement mean we are defeated and God's still on the throne? Were we faithful? It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. So is failure, when we're faithful, really failure? How are we defining what is failure and discouragement? Maybe we've been faithful. Maybe we're challenged rather than defeated. You knocked me down. Now I know I can accept being knocked down and get back up and go on. Or they knocked me down, I'll never amount to anything. Two responses to the same thing. It may be ballast. A ship, sailing ship, had those big sails up there, and the wind would blow for the ship to go. But if it didn't have some weight at the bottom, it could flip the ship up like that. And so they put in the bottom of the ship sometimes just rocks. The China we talk about was bought in China because primarily it was heavy. And they could put it in the bottom of the ship to haul goods and make better time. And then even sell it when they got here. And they didn't have to put just rocks down there. That's how much so much China came from China to help the ships come. The loading that way was essential to understand. Your defeats or discouragements become ballast so that God can blow along and you don't get carried away with just the wind of what's happening and what people see. You may need some ballast in your life. And really, the greater the so-called defeats and discouragements, the greater potential for moving on. Also, we tend to learn more by our defeats than we do by our successes. I've often analyzed my failures to see what I could learn so I didn't repeat them. Carolyn and I were traveling. We tried to decide what failures we'd seen as far as people who would ask for prayer, would obey the Bible in their marital difficulties, come to the church, and get assistance, and live right where one of them wanted to do right and the other didn't. Which ones failed and why? And we ran a blank. We found that anybody that'll do right, obey the Bible, it only takes one to patch a marriage. You say, aren't you ever going to have a failure? Probably, but it'll probably be on my part in instructing them wrong. Not dealing with it right or praying enough. But I've watched on impossible situations that have survived. They haven't all bloomed beautifully. Not all have appreciated it. But fame, and the failure for fame, how do we respond to it? Is God still God? Or is he only God when everything's going good? What happens if we're passed over or ignored? We don't get the fame or credit we thought we should have. Does that bother us? Does that destroy us? Nobody appreciates me. Do you believe everything's going to be dealt with at the judgment in a public way, far larger than anything we have here on earth? Or do you have to have instant gratification of the pride in the heart? Fame will expose character, won't it? And the condition of the heart. Fame is one of those things, this area, where character is revealed first to us and often to others. The issue is not so much what's happening, but how we respond to what's happening. That's important to understand. How do we handle it? What is our response? For example, what is our response inside to praise? Keep on, keep on. Give me a little more. Isn't it amazing what God's allowed to happen? And the line, what is the line between praise and flattery? Of course, for me, by definition, there's not enough praise. For other people, if they got near that much, it'd be flattery. That's the world's definition, isn't it? Find an honest line between praise and flattery. For some people, use flattery. Proverbs warns about that. Second of all, how do you handle position? The devil was the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. He's been replaced by four cherubim. But he had it all to himself, and it led him to pride and sin. He could not handle the position he had. And he's been upset over it, the loss of the position, ever since. Never was humbled. Third, what about opportunity? Can we handle opportunity? Some people build glass ceilings over their head by a number of ways, and some of them are self-destructive. They get an opportunity and they destroy themselves. Some of them get on drugs. Some of them will do something, get fired, or whatever. They cannot handle opportunity. Others get it, or they're greedy for it, and they are a mess in the business. What about ambition? Is it proper for the kingdom of God or for the person of God? Where rolls our ambition? These are tests to find out whether we are what we ought to be or not. Satan had ambition. Isaiah 14, verse 13, 14. I will ascend. I will. Five times he said, I will. He had ambition. But it was wrong ambition. He wanted to be like the Most High. Now, that'll get you started on fame, a test of character. One of the things that we try to do is give somebody an opportunity, if they succeed, see how they handle their success. Some people are impossible to live with if they do get any success or position. I mean, it destroys them. They can't handle it. We need men for the kingdom that can handle it rightly so and not be destroyed by it, if anything, be strengthened by it and know how to walk humbly. Or does that help you know on how to raise a boy, teach a boy, work with a young man, pray for him? He's going through some hard times now. Praise God, he might be getting some humility he's going to need down the road. Why should I pray him out of that? He's in God's school, you see. See, don't you ever pray for anybody to get out of their position? So, yes. But you need wisdom, don't you? Looking at the whole picture. All right, we'll stop with that. I rushed through some of it, but I wanted to lay that in front of you to see what it takes to turn a boy into a man, whether he be 6 or 36. Some of them are still boys, even older. All right, men, we've got a situation. The nursery is ready to be painted. We can spend money to hire the painting done and not have it for furthering the nursery work down the road, or we can launch forward. It's been suggested we try at least this Wednesday night to work after prayer meeting from 8 or so until whatever, 8:30, 9, 9:30, 9:15, 9:10. We want to clean up and be gone by 10. whenever you're able to, and some of you have to get up real early in the mornings. Understood. The women are being talked to on that. Would this be something appeal to you? We could get some workers together. Till we get the painting done, we can't really don't want to put ceiling in. It's very simple. We can roll the paint around the top of the drywall, or we can put the ceiling in, and we can edge it ever so carefully, wiping it off. There's a big difference between running a roller along top of the drywall and trying to trim up to the ceiling. Same with doors. Before we put the doors in, can we get it painted? Then it'll only be touch-up instead of all that trim. You figure all the ceiling and doors and windows, I'd just soon paint it ahead of time. So we're under an urgency. We'll try to have materials here. What do you men think in terms of doing it? We'll need somebody to watch children if the ladies are to be here, or maybe you men take the children home and have the wives work or whatever. But if we have a bunch of little children running around, fingers on the paint, some of it on the floor, bottom of their shoes, up and down the stairs, we have added to our job. And kids are kids. We expect them to be kids. We were kids once. Ever get in the paint? You'll understand. All right? Harold, you look around for me. Any of you men think you'd be able to work Wednesday night after prayer meeting, half hour to an hour and a half? After we get the paint on?
I can do the trim later after they finish the walls and stuff. I can come in along the edges and do that.
Okay.
Okay.
You're welcome to help roll in the meantime or do the corners where the rollers don't quite get it. Okay, you see whatever, Harold?
I didn't see any hands, Pastor.
All right. This kind of painting I can do, hopefully. All right. Well, we'll see what the ladies come up with. We will need lighting. I don't know what we have of lighting down there, but it's dark at 8 and before. We'll need rollers and pans, but if you can't help, I understand that. We can hire it done, but this is something we could maybe save a little money. We have money to go on ahead a ways, but not enough to finish the project. We're short several thousands of dollars on the end. And we're trying to stretch our money as far as we can. Heavenly Father, help us to be leaders. Help us to know ourselves. Help us to be developed for your usefulness. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.